Well, the sermon title this morning is The Cost of Discipleship. The Cost of Discipleship. And it's very rare that you hear the word Presbyterian and cost in the same sentence in a good way. Well, please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word, Christ Jesus, in his name. Amen. Well, after Jesus's 3 or so years of ministry on this earth, and all the healings, the exorcisms, the signs, the miracles, the preaching, the teaching, the resurrection, and the ascension into heaven, all he left behind was about 120 disciples, as we read in the first chapter of Acts and verse 15. Was Jesus's ministry a failure then? Well, of course not. It would be these 120 disciples, and of course the apostles, including Paul, playing a vital role, that would grow the church in the years following, beginning in Jerusalem, and then moving throughout Judea, Samaria, and then ultimately to the ends of the earth, including Oxford, Alabama. Now, I'm not saying that Oxford, Alabama is the end of the earth, but the gospel has always been spread by disciples who make other disciples. If you have churches in any generation without disciples, you will very shortly have a lot of empty churches. This is the vital role of discipleship in every generation. In our text today, Jesus does a pretty good job of convincing people why they should not be his disciple. That's not exactly going to get you the Church of the Highlands, is it? So what is going on? What does this mean for us? And then furthermore, what's the difference between a believer, a follower, and a disciple? So what's going on in the text then today? Well, remember, we're in the kind of broader story here. Is Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and his destiny with the cross. And it all kind of starts here in verse 25. Now, large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and he said to them. So why were the large crowds following Jesus? Well, they came because he had healed the sick, and he fed the hungry, taught with authority. He gave them hope, maybe even the hope of a political revolution to throw off the Romans. Crowds of people were kind of caught up in the movement and following him, walking along the roadside with him. But then Jesus does something really surprising. It must have stopped them in the tracks. I mean, where is all our welcome? Where's all the love and inclusivity? Jesus tells the crowd, those who cannot be his disciples. Those who cannot be his disciples. This is what he says. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, etc., cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. Well, the word hate here does not mean to despise, like we would think it means. It simply means to love less. To love less. To be a disciple of Jesus, that requires us to love Jesus more than our family members and even more than life itself. It requires carrying a cross and following Jesus. Carrying a cross, but then of course meant you are on a track to die. The problem in this text then is this. The crowds wanted the comfort and the commitment. They were following Jesus because, let me say that again. The crowds wanted comfort but didn't want commitment. They were following Jesus because they wanted blessings, but without the sacrifice. Some of the very same people in this crowd will be with Jesus during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday. And they all will be there shouting, Hosanna, meaning save us, and blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Yet a few days later, on Good Friday, the very same people will be shouting, Crucify him. Crucify him. Well, is it any different today? Is it any different today in our time? Well, our cultural expression in the United States, which of course is very, very mixed, a lot of different expressions, but it's one that often wants the benefits of Jesus without the demands of Jesus. Jesus without the cross. We embrace the comfort of our traditions, of belonging, fellowship, being in church. One of the few constants in an ever-changing world is when we come and worship on a Sunday morning and sit in the same seat and speak, God willing, to the same people. But do we embrace the cost of following Jesus? Well, I will go further and say that many Christians in our culture expect Jesus to follow them, to follow them around, helping them to get their will done in heaven. Not only is he perceived as a get-out-of-hell-free card, but he's also perceived as a life coach, simply to help you live a better life on earth. Some denominations have co-opted Jesus to be an American Jesus, a Jesus wrapped in the American flag, looking after the interests of our nation, our Jesus. Others have co-opted Jesus to be a social justice warrior, fighting for what are essentially our causes, building our kingdom, not his. So we're acting here as though that we are sovereign, not God. And there's even, as I've mentioned times before, the prosperity gospel, which is a form of Protestant Christianity that teaches financial and physical blessings like wealth and health and happiness are always God's will for us, and we can obtain them through faith, positive confession, and by donating to the church. By the way, where are the collection plates? Right there. Don't worry, they'll be coming around shortly. But this prosperity theology has had significant influence on American Christianity overall. These are names you may recognize, Oral Roberts and Joel Osteen, just to name two, but there's a whole lot more than them. In 2023, there was a Lifeway research study that found over half, 52% of American Protestant churchgoers reported that their church taught that God would bless them for giving to the church and other charities. In addition, 76%, that's three quarters of churchgoers, believe that God wants them to prosper financially. Now, I think it's important to recognize such prosperity theology is seeping into all our churches, and this clearly undermines the sovereignty of God. It emphasizes what we do, not what God does. It emphasizes personal empowerment rather than our dependence upon God. We depend on our own self. Of course, God's plans are not limited simply to worldly comforts. Suffering is not necessarily a sign of God's displeasure. Neither is worldly prosperity a sign of God's favor. Beware of the rich and famous preacher, or at least look at what they do with their money. So today in America, many Christians are readily wearing the cross, but how many are truly carrying the cross? But where is the grace in this text? Well, it's right here. Jesus reveals the truth. Following him will cost something. It means reordering your life. It means letting go of some of the things that you love. It means possibly suffering. And then Jesus uses the two images there in the text. A builder planning to build a tower and a king planning a war. The message is the same for both. Count the cost. Plan. Don't start unless you're ready to see it through. You might be thinking, and this is grace? Well, yes, it is. Jesus does not sugarcoat. He respects them enough to be truthful. There's no promise of cheap grace. Jesus invites them, and of course us, into an authentic and honest discipleship relationship. This is not a transaction. If you do X, you will receive Y. This is a relationship. Jesus is the one going ahead of us, laying down his life, of course, for them and us. Well, where is the same grace in the world today? Well, the good news for us is that we are not called to pay the cost in order to earn God's love. The cost has already been paid. Jesus carried the cross before we ever could. And because of this, discipleship is not a transaction, as I said. It is our response. It is a relationship. When we put Christ first in our lives, when we pay the cost, our families are not diminished. They are strengthened because our love flows from a deeper source. Our possessions stop controlling us. They become tools of generosity and tools of mission. Our crosses, those challenges and hard choices that we face, the sacrifices that we sometimes are called to make, become places where God's grace is revealed to the world. The life we have becomes abundant. So the cost is real, but the gain is eternal. So here's a quote from Jim Elliot. He was one of the five missionaries that were killed while attempting to evangelize the Huayna people in Ecuador in the 1950s. You may be familiar with the book, and I think there's a couple of different movies out there. This is what he said. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Counting the cost does not mean discipleship is a burden. It means discipleship is real. It is an authentic and abundant life. It is not the life for anyone who seeks to meet their own needs and fulfill their own purposes. It is not the life for a consumer. It is not the life for anyone engrossed in the hedonism or the nihilism that dominates our culture today. Well, as I conclude, what of the earlier question? What's the difference between a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ, and a disciple of Christ? Well, I would suggest if you are a follower of Christ, you are automatically a disciple of Christ. If you are a believer of Christ, but not a follower of Christ, perhaps you merely think you believe. So count the cost and do not fear it. The one who calls you is the one who carried the cross for you. The more we give up for Christ, the more we truly gain. Christ is inviting you to follow with eyes open, hearts ready, and lives surrendered. As Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 25, I'm paraphrasing, whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.